The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
The reading today is Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever singing, or they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Thank you, Kaylin, and good morning, everyone. If you're here this morning and maybe you don't know me, my name is Doug Cooper. I'm the pastor here at Christ Restoration Church. You may have been here for some time and maybe you have wondered to yourself, you know, why paper bulletins? You know, why not cast it up on a screen or something like that? And it's for days like this. Okay, so if you're getting warm, put it to good use. We've been doing this for a long time, right? So I'm just kidding. Before we get started here, can I pray one more time? Father, we ask that you would fan the flame of faith among us this morning. We pray that you would cause your word to be open to us, plain to us, that we could receive it with our minds, with our hearts, with our soul, with our strength. And so, God, would you pour out your spirit upon this place this morning? Would you be at work? Would you do this to our benefit and to your glory? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you missed us at all these last 2 weeks, here's just a quick snapshot of where we've been and where we find ourselves this morning. So 2 weeks ago, we kicked off our annual summer sermon series in the Psalms. It was kicked off by Scott Sotasanti. He had us looking at Psalm 27. And the primary thing that he was concerned with, and the title of his message was "The One Thing." And in case you're wondering, like, what one thing? What's the one thing? Here it is, straight out of Psalm 27. This is King David. "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And so the one thing that we cannot do without, the one thing that we ought to be endeavoring towards regularly, is the presence of God, to dwell with God, to build our lives in his presence, with some of the ways that I talked about this last week. And last week, to that point, we stayed with this same theme. We did so by looking at Psalm 84, which you have in front of you. The title of that message was "Staying with the One Thing." I could have given it another title. I could have called it "Continuing to Dwell on the One Thing." That's kind of the idea behind the title I did pick. But whatever you want to call it, we're going to stay with it a bit longer. This morning for sure, possibly next week, we'll see. But as promised from last week, our primary focus for this morning is going to be from verses 5 through 7 that you've got there in front of you. And in particular, we want to zero in on that word pilgrimage found at the end of verse 5. And we essentially want to ask the question, what might pilgrimage have to do with the one thing? How does that work, right? What does embracing a long journey have to do with staying, with making a home in the presence of God? It almost sounds a bit riddlesome when you put it that way. And in keeping with that, I have a very riddlesome outline for you. I do this every once in a while just to make sure you guys are paying attention. In fact, you may want to write these things down. Even if you're somebody who doesn't tend to write these things down, no pressure, but even if you're someone who doesn't write these things down, you might want to just so that you can track with this because, it's a bit riddlesome. So here it is, without explanation. Just giving it to you straight, and we'll seek to solve the riddle as we go. We're going to begin with a question. The question we're going to ask is, should I stay or should I go? Some of you may get that reference. You Clash fans out there. Should I stay or should I go? And then our second point will be going as a means of staying. And then our last point, third point, will be staying with his going. All right? I did warn you. One more time. You're like, no, three more times. One more time. Should I stay or should I go? Going is a means of staying, and staying with his going. And so let's begin with this question, should I stay or should I go? Please look back with me at verse 5 one more time. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, God, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Or allow me to read this same verse from a couple of other translations, if I could, because that word pilgrimage does not get used in a lot of the other translations. And in place of that, we get this very interesting phrase, which I like a lot. For instance, here it is from the ESV, which we often use here. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's a bit different, isn't it? Very similar to that. Here it is from the NASB. Blessed is the person whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the roads to Zion. So really interesting. And get this, if you are tracking with the psalm up to this point, this should sound a bit perplexing to you. And here's why. If you dial in on verses 4 and 5, so look back at verses 4 and 5, you'll notice that they both start the same way. They both begin with the word blessed. And these two verses are what we commonly call Beatitudes. We don't think of Beatitudes being in other places, but they are. And we actually get three of them in this psalm. The third and last one comes at the very end of the psalm in verse 12. And you know you have a Beatitude because they always begin with this word, blessed, which essentially means happy. And they essentially go like this. Happy are those who, dot, 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 dot. Okay, so that's the formula for a beatitude. Now you'll know one when you see one. And so verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And then verse 5 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And so verse 4 is talking about a dwelling place, isn't it? It's talking about the temple of God. It's talking about the courts of the Lord, about staying there, about dwelling there, about building a nest there. Maybe you remember this from last week in the sparrows, right? Making a home in the presence of God. But then you come into verse 5, and it's talking about highways. It's talking about roads. It's talking about some kind of a pilgrimage, right? And so which is it? Should I stay or should I go? What gives? You see what I mean? And in case you don't know this word pilgrimage, generally speaking, what it means is, what it's speaking about is a long devotional journey that is undertaken by a pilgrim. And a pilgrim is simply a traveler in pursuit of God. And so those two words, pilgrimage and pilgrimers, essentially inseparable. And so again, what are we to make of this? And to help us make better sense of this, I thought I would share a bit from the old folk and gospel song, Wayfaring Pilgrim, which goes by a number of names, but it's a well-known, beloved, old, spiritual. It goes as far back, maybe further back, but as far back as 1858. And it seems, this song seems to understand this tension that I am trying to highlight here. And before I read from it, I will add this, that this song, Wayfaring Pilgrim, was apparently inspired by verse 12 of Psalm 39, where David writes this. This should be helpful. David writes, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help, and do not be deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. I dwell with you as a wayfarer," is what he was saying. "I dwell with you as a pilgrim." And so with that in mind, here's the first verse of a very early version of this song. "I am a poor wayfaring pilgrim while traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to meet my father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just going over Jordan. I am just going over home." And so you get the idea, I think, that the singer is saying, I'm a traveler. I am a wanderer. I'm a foreigner and a stranger sojourning through this world. And yet I have a destination. I'm not aimless. I know where I'm headed. I'm headed home. And now listen to the last verse of the song. This is verse 4. "I'll soon be free from every trial. From this form will rest beneath the sod. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter in my home with God. I'm going there to see my Savior, who shed for me his precious blood. I'm just going over Jordan. I am just going over home." And so, should I stay or should I go? And you can guess the answer by now, right? The answer is yes. Right? Yes, you should. In other words, this question really doesn't make sense. This question really doesn't work, because on this side of glory, in the life of faith, there is no choice between staying or going. It must be both. It must be both. And this is, you might say, the riddle of faith. This is the riddle of faith. What do I mean? Well, don't you feel this same tension happening in your own life? If you would call yourself a follower of Christ this morning, this should all sound very familiar to you. In fact, like, what could possibly be more relevant than this? If you have ever felt torn in some way between two worlds, if you have ever felt safe and secure and at home in your connection with God, and yet at the same time, simultaneously, somehow feeling very weary, feeling very restless in this world, if you can resonate with that, the psalmist is telling you that you're not alone. This is actually an ancient experience that has been going on for centuries. And if you've ever felt that strange mingling, here's just one more expression of this, just trying to capture it for you. If you've ever felt that strange mingling of like a deep down, satisfying, sustaining joy, and then coupled with that, this deep down, unshakable sorrow, sadness, well then please know that Psalm 84 is looking to speak into that experience. We're given language here by the psalmist to affirm this and to describe this experience for us. And by the way, this is what I mean when I say that this is the riddle of faith. I really appreciate the way, if you look at your time of reflection on page 2, you'll find this at the top. I really appreciate the way that Joni Erickson Tada describes this very thing that I've been trying to describe to you. She says, "We pilgrims," this is just the beginning of it, "we pilgrims walk the tightrope between earth and heaven, feeling trapped in time, yet with eternity beating in our hearts." Like, what a great description. There it is. She knows. She understands it. It's that place that exists between these two beatitudes that we find in verses 4 and 5, a place of both dwelling and wandering. And the thing that's great about what we have here is that it doesn't just describe and affirm this experience for us. It also teaches us how to navigate it, and it does so with incredible positivity. In verses 5 through 7, we get a bit of a roadmap. You might say we get a bit of a crash course on what it might look like to live the pilgrim life, to be a pilgrim, okay? And so this naturally leads us into our second point now. So should we stay or should we go? Yes. And now going is a means of staying. And by that I mean being on journey, being on pilgrimage as a way of dwelling with God. Okay? So in verses 5 through 7 here, we encounter what I would call hopeful realism. It's, in other words, it's refreshingly honest, it's refreshingly realistic about how difficult it is to embrace this pilgrim life, and yet it's also very hopeful. It's also very encouraging as well. How so? Please look back with me one more time, beginning in verse 5 there. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And this phrase here, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, it tells us a lot. There's a lot there, more than meets the eye. It teaches us that the life of a pilgrim primarily takes place within. It takes place within. It teaches us that much of the trek, it teaches us that much of the mileage that we will inevitably put in on our journey home to glory will take place inside. And this should probably remind us of a lot of things, actually. But one of the things it might remind us of is what Jesus referred to as the greatest commandment. He recited this from the Old Testament. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is what the Bible sometimes calls the inner man, the inner self. In other words, we're to be doing the difficult work of pointing our hearts, pointing our souls and our minds towards Zion, towards the dwelling place of God. We're to map onto these internal roads, these internal highways that God has prepared for us and that are always leading us back to Him. But this is internal work. It's the life of faith. It's the life of faith. And as pilgrims who exist on this side of the cross, we need to, you know, think about this. We find ourselves with a great advantage. This is worth thinking about. This is where things can get a bit confusing, but it's good. So we're going to go. We're going to do it. We're going to lean into it. To those who read this psalm around the time in which it was written, they likely would have read this in a very literal sort of a way. In other words, they when they read, "In whose heart are the highways to Zion," they would have been thinking about and desiring in their hearts to go on a literal, physical journey. They would have been imagining themselves walking on actual roads, actual pathways that would lead them to Zion. And by Zion, in their minds, that would have meant the actual temple in Jerusalem where they could encounter the presence of God. But as pilgrims on this side of the cross, we don't read this the same way. And it's because Jesus has radically changed the whole terrain. We discussed this briefly last week. In Christ, God came to us and God made his dwelling among us in a new way, okay? And through the cross, he made a way. Through the cross, he made a way. You could say he made a highway, perhaps, that leads us straight into the presence of God. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. Always and forever, we can exist in the presence of God without fear of judgment. And here's how I put it last week while looking at verse 9 here. Jesus became our shield in such a way that God can now look upon us with favor. You can see all that in verse 9, rather than looking upon us with disfavor and judgment. And if that were not enough, God sent us his Spirit to dwell within us. Okay, meaning that all who have placed their faith in Christ are freely given the Holy Spirit to come and reside within them. We spent like our last series really dwelling on this very thing, okay? Which is to say that each of us, through faith in Christ, can become the temple of God. It sounds kind of bonkers, I know. For instance, in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he writes to the believers there saying, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" This is such a radical truth, and a bit confusing as well, because if God, you might be thinking this right now, if God dwells within us, well, then what are we even talking about, right? No journey needed, Doug. No longing and yearning necessary. God dwells within. All is well. Why are we spending so much time on this? And this is true, actually. I just want to be super clear on that. This is true. This is all very accurate. This is utterly amazing. What I'm saying is incomprehensible. And yet, we're still on journey, though. Aren't we? I mean, we all know this. We all feel this tension. We're still on journey. We haven't fully arrived. We still exist in this valley of tears. We're on that tightrope. Don't you feel it? We're on that tightrope between earth and heaven. Like this song, The Wayfaring Stranger. It's like, yeah, I know this song. And this brings us to verse 6 now. As they, speaking of us as pilgrims, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Man, we could have a whole message just on that one verse right there. Someday maybe, okay? And so here is that hopeful realism I was talking about. And so you know, let's start with the realism. One helpful way that I've heard our spirit-filled pilgrimage described is to compare it to the experience of an embassy. I find this a helpful way to think about this. In case you might not know this, if you were to visit a foreign U.S. embassy, regardless of where it might be in the world, the moment that you set foot on the property of that embassy, that would mean that you were on U.S. soil. It's a strange thing, and yet it's true. And get this, if you were to visit someone there, if you were to spend some time talking with and getting to know someone who lived there and worked on one of these foreign embassies, I don't think it would be very surprising that eventually they might express to you feelings of homesickness. Maybe often they feel homesick. They might even say things like, "I can't wait to visit home. It will be so nice to be back in the U.S. of A." And of course, technically you could say to them, "But what are you talking about? You are in the U.S. of A. Don't you realize that you're on U.S. soil right now?" But you probably wouldn't say that because you would understand the sentiment there. And the same is true of a spirit-filled pilgrim. We're walking, talking embassies of the kingdom of God. It's not a trick. It is true. God does dwell within us, and yet rightly we still feel like wayfaring pilgrims. We still feel this tension. We long, hopefully at times, we long to experience the presence of God in our eternal home with him in all of its fullness. Like, bring it all the way home, Lord. And this is where the Valley of Baca comes in, I think. This word Baca is very interesting. Apparently, it's the singular form of the word balsam. So, which should make you think of balsam trees. And so you might imagine, I guess, a valley full of balsam trees. All right? And here's what we know about balsam trees. They tend to exist in very arid climates, dry places. And so some have actually translated this verse to say the dry valley. Okay. Another thing that we know about balsam trees is that they weep, that balsam trees weep. You might think of maple trees in a very similar way. They tear up with resin, like this gum-like, you know, liquid. And so others have translated this as the Valley of Weeping. Man, I'm glad I'm not a translator. But they both, I think, carry the same sentiment. I think that you could, there's a feeling here, right? As we pass through the dry valley of weeping, it says that we make it a place of springs. What is that about? In other words, as we pass through this world as pilgrims, we will inevitably have wilderness experiences as we go. We will inevitably shed tears, feel deeply impacted by sadness. But as we journey through the experiences with God, on journey with Him, dwelling with Him on the move, going with Him, as we do this, He can transform those things into remarkable experiences. And I know that many of you know what I'm talking about. He can use them to bring the life of His presence into our lives. He can use them to bring the life of His presence into the lives of others. He can cause springs to rise up in dry places. It's wild. I would compare this to manure or to compost. In other words, God has the ability. God has the desire. It's within the character of God to want to redeem all of our undesirables. You understand? He can take all of that stuff. I'm using the word stuff, right? Trying to be pleasant up here. He can take all of the stuff in our lives that we would be perfectly content to just flush away and like never see it again, never think about it again. And He can then redeem those things somehow. Have you ever had this experience? He is willing and able to take all of that stuff and use it in our lives like a farmer might use manure. Or perhaps you prefer that I talk about compost. I can do that. I'll talk about, if you're uncomfortable with manure, I'll talk about compost. Okay? I was thinking about this. My dear mother-in-law, Jean, she's not here this morning. Many of you have been praying for her. I thank you for that. She is a faithful composter, okay? And she's got this composter in her backyard. And for years now, I've noticed this. You know, if you look at the right time of the year, it's just like there's like some holes and stuff in the top of it. And there's like crazy wild like cherry tomato plants and all kinds of weird stuff just like growing out of it. Like what is that thing? You know, oh, that's my composter. Oh, wow, that's wild. My wife, similarly, she puts our compost, tills it into the soil of our garden. And like we plant some things and then other things we don't plant, but they just grow there. This is how compost works. It's like a miracle, right? And this is the sort of thing that God is interested in doing in our lives as we continue on our pilgrimage, growing from strength to strength, it says in verse 7, until we appear before God in Zion. He's taking us somewhere. Like there's a process that's happening. This is not just like a holdover, you understand? Like He wants to use you in your life here and now, good, bad, and ugly. He can use those difficulties. He can use those hardships, losses. He can take your past failures and sins and use those things to fertilize the soil of our lives and the lives of others in such a way that beautiful things can grow there. He can turn ashes to beauty. He can turn weeping to gladness. He can cause water to spring up in the dry valleys of our lives. This is such good news. This is the tremendous wonder of the gospel that He can take. I mean, I could, you know, take 10 minutes just, you know, giving examples, but I'll just give one. I'm sure that some of you have been deeply wounded in your lives. There may have been times in your life where I was just having a conversation with somebody recently, where you're just like, I don't understand why God would allow this to happen. This hurts too much. It hurts too deeply. And this friend that I was talking to from out of state, he shared with me, there came a point where God showed me. He said, we need to talk about this. You're questioning my goodness. And God began to transform these really difficult things in his life, these wounds, these deep wounds that he had. And he began to become the balm of healing in his life. And now I'm seeing how God is using him in the hard things that he's been through and the ways that God has healed him to begin to impact others in remarkable ways. He's causing springs to burst open in dry places. How do we do this? To steal a phrase from our last series, how do we cooperate with the Spirit of God as he's trying to work these things out in our lives? How do we navigate these roads and highways to Zion? And this leads us to our last point now, staying with his going. And we do this, we find our way through the dry valley of weeping by mapping onto Jesus. By mapping onto Jesus. Here at the end of our message, what I'd really like to do, actually, is to just highlight several passages of Scripture. I mean, if you could think of it like this, that, you know, I just want to highlight, point to, you know, draw lines of connection to Jesus almost like a map. We could think of it as like a road map. So, for example, in John's gospel, Jesus declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that no one can come to the Father except through him. Well, what does this mean? And it means that Jesus is the road to Zion. You see, he's not a road. He's not in Zion simply waiting for us to arrive if we can find our way there. He is the road. He's the way. He's the highway. What else? Please look back. Let's draw connections from Psalm 84 to a few places. Please look back with me at verses 11 and 12 from Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Whose walk is blameless? Whose walk is blameless? I mean, this sounds great. God will withhold no good thing. Just like, well, who's in that line? Here's who's in that line, guys. Jesus is. I mean, see if this sounds familiar. Romans 8:32. He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is Paul telling us there? He's saying, through Jesus, through his blameless walk on our behalf, all things are open to us. And know this, you think that God might withhold anything from you? He didn't even spare his son. You think he's stingy? He gave us his son. You see? Last thoughts. If this morning you feel as though you're walking through the valley of Baca, if you feel like you're walking through that dry valley of weeping, If you would say in a figurative sense, I thirst, Doug. I'm thirsty. It's dry. I'm in the wilderness. Consider John 19:28. And we should be imagining Jesus on the cross at this moment. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. You see, he thirsted so that we wouldn't need to. He withered in the sun on a cross so that we could be just fully hydrated in the presence of God. And then now let's cast our minds ahead. Last thing here. Let's cast our minds ahead to a future time. This comes from Revelation 7, 16 through 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. So, if you know him this morning, you should see yourself as a pilgrim. However you need to imagine that, staff, hat, I don't know, little knapsack. But just know this, you're on journey. This isn't it. The best is yet to come. And God is bringing the best even now, strength to strength, until we appear before God in Zion. Let's pray. Father, we have just covered so much radically good news that it's hard for us to even believe these things. God, would you massage these things into our hearts and minds? Would you overcome our doubts? Would you fan the flame of our faith? Would you help us to be oriented to the reality of the situation, that as your followers, we're tent makers, that we're not to build our homes here, that we're on journey, that we should walk lightly upon this earth. And so would you teach us these things? Would you lead us? Would you guide us through the valley of Baca in our lives? Would you minister to us in our weeping? Would you use the hard terrain of our life to cause beautiful things to grow, to impact us, to impact others, for your name's sake, that others might call upon you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.